My name is Jeff Letter. I'm the group's pastor here, which includes young adults and men's ministry as well. And for those of you who've been here, you know why Pastor Taryn's not here, and it's because they're in China right now. And really, it's pretty awesome. They actually have gotten a chance to be introduced to a little girl, Jade, that happened last night while we were sleeping. And so one of the things I wanted to do is I wanted us to lift up our lead pastor and their family. One of the things that Satan tries to do with leadership in particular is try to often attack our families. And so as they've just, God's favor has been on them from every little detail it took to get here. I want to pray that he's still in those details as well as just those first moments of time with Jade and just getting to know. I mean, you can imagine this little girl is being welcomed into an entirely new family, a new language, new culture, new everything. And so let's lift them up right now. Father, we come before you, Lord. We want to lift up Pastor Darren and Karen as they're in China, as well as little Jade. We thank you for your faithfulness and bringing them to this point and just, Lord, just seeing over and over again you completing what you began in their hearts and their desire to go get their baby girl. So I pray that, Father, I pray in these first moments of interaction, just your Holy Spirit would reign, just bringing peace that surpasses understanding and the interactions that take place, and you'd calm Jade's heart, and may they feel, and may she feel the love of Darren and Karen, and you would give them just supernatural patience as they just navigate this new addition to their family, both while they're in China as well as on the way back, and the unification that takes place with the rest of the family. Lord, we thank you for our leaders. We thank you for blessing them and keeping them and protecting them in their travels. And may you just continually just renew them inwardly day by day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are we're going to continue in our study of Abraham, and this is actually going to be the last time we're in this study for a number of weeks. We'll have a few pastors come up and do some standalone sermons, and then when Darren comes back, is specifically just some desires for the church and the mission of the church that really wants to share with you. And so we won't be in Abraham for a number of weeks. We'll come back to it. And so having, you know, this a little bit of a break, I wanted us to really talk about just one of the major themes in this whole study of Abraham, which is really this idea of waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. Now, this idea by itself is incredibly countercultural, and that was true then, and it's even more so true now. And so if you're not fully convinced of that, I thought I would go and actually get some statistics and some surveys to just show how much of our culture is truly just incredibly impatient. And so one of those, Ramesh Sitaraman, and I probably totally butchered his name, a computer science professor at UMass Amherst, examined the viewing habits of 6.7 million internet users in a study released last fall. And the question he was trying to get them to answer was, and really to find out through data, was how long were subjects willing to be patient for the video to load on YouTube? So once they click it and actually get the video to start playing. And what they found was 2 seconds. After 2 seconds, everybody started abandoning. And so after 5 seconds, it was an abandonment rate of 25%. When you get to 10 seconds, half of them are gone. A survey from another survey from Fifth Third Bank, which is a financial institution, they commissioned a national survey for their customers. And what they found was that more than half of Americans admit to honking right after the light turns green. And some of these you'll think, hey, that's a little bit low. It's probably higher. A majority will wait 10 seconds or less before passing a slow walker on the sidewalk. But nearly a third of those respondents wait less than 1 second before bypassing that slow walker. 72% of Gen Yers admit to pushing an already lit elevator button, because you know that that helps. And I loved this one. 96% of Americans will knowingly consume extremely hot food or drink that burns their mouth. And even better, 63% of the 96% do it a lot, like they do it frequently. And so we're not even like learning our lesson. More than half hang up the phone after being on hold for 1 minute or less. 71% frequently exceed the speed limit to get to their destination faster. Once again, I think that's probably a little bit low. Americans will binge watch an average of 7 TV episodes in a single sitting, which, if you're wondering what that has to do with impatience, it's really just not wanting to wait week to week to see the developing story. It's the reason that Netflix and Hulu and a lot of those streaming platforms literally release entire seasons, because they know that their customers are going to be basically watching all of it within a matter of days. Gen Yers check their phones an average of 8 times when waiting to hear back from someone they've dated. And then when waiting for a table at a restaurant, nearly a quarter of respondents wait less than 1 minute before approaching the host again. And I could also admit to my own impatience in trying to reload the page to get these statistics just over and over again so that it would actually happen. But the amazing follow-up portion of the survey is that 80% of these respondents considered themselves patient people. So we can't even see ourselves accurately, can we? Seconds, minutes, hours. I mean, we didn't get to days, weeks, months, let alone years. We don't like waiting, and we definitely struggle with long periods of waiting. I remember my own season of waiting when God met me as a 14-year-old, and just the truth of the gospel that Jesus died for my sins, and just really impacted my soul. I remember that I couldn't imagine not trusting, receiving, accepting him as my Lord and Savior, and I never felt more loved and more whole and like exactly where I was supposed to be at that moment. But I had a lot of like discipleship that needed to take place. I thought, you know, I just want to be with the Lord. Like, why didn't you just zap me to heaven right away? Like, what's going on here? And I didn't know that I was supposed to be, really, I was not just saved from something, but saved into a life of following him. And so I devoured everything I could get my hands on, you know, theology books and watched sermons, and some of it was good, some of it was a little off. I was just trying to collect everything I could. And then I had this friend of mine that invited me to a leadership retreat in which I really felt just God really call over my life vocational ministry and pastoral ministry. I had no idea what that was or what that meant. I knew he was calling me out in some way. Little did I know that it would be 17 years of leadership positions, ministry positions, school, seminary, marriage, children, so much more that I don't have time to unpack until that full-time vocational ministry that God really spoke over me at 15 would occur. I didn't know that waiting on the Lord was such a huge part of following him. Now, don't get me wrong, like, I don't want to wear the cape up here. Like, I didn't sit patiently and just wait for God to reveal that thing. Like, no, I totally relate to Abraham in the trying to speed the process up, help God out, jump ahead of him, if you will. I mean, I walked through seasons of doubt, losing hope that maybe it wasn't supposed to happen, or maybe I heard God wrong, yet in his faithfulness, God was opening and he was closing doors left and right. He was sharpening me and preparing me to walk into the season, even though sometimes it was accompanied by heartache and loss before this role here at Central Christian Church opened up at the age of 32. Now, the beauty of all this is just God's grace and his timing. I mean, I can look back and see how everything up to this point was just preparing me to step into the season. Now, most of us have gone through some kind of season of waiting, and if you haven't, just beware, like, it's coming for you. It's going to happen. Where you're just asking those questions, and maybe you're in one, like, literally right now, which has been the testimony of a lot of people I've talked to this weekend. I want our hearts and minds to go back, if you aren't in one, to delve deep into the emotions and the questions that accompany those seasons. Like, did I hear wrongly? Did I do something wrong? Does God always answer prayer? Does he want me to do something to kind of make things happen? Because right now we're 24 years deep into Abraham and Sarah's season of waiting. So let's jump into the text and let's see what the Lord has for those sitting in the waiting room. If you'll stand with me, we're going to go into Genesis 18, 1 through 15. And let's all be thankful that it's not 30 verses like it could have been. So starting in verse 1, the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on since you've come to your servant. So they said, do as you said. Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seas of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening at the door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." And he goes, "Sit down and pray with me." Father, anytime we come to a text, we want to sit underneath it. We know that these words are spiritually discerned, and really it's your Holy Spirit that illumines them to our hearts, that opens our eyes to begin to see your truth from. And I pray that that's what would take place, that you would both speak through my words, but also through just really the words you have for us sitting here. I pray that you would just meet with us, and you would open ears and move in hearts the way that only you can. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've seen the Lord meet Abraham in a variety of ways so far in our narrative. I mean, we've got spoken word, we've got visions, we've got mysterious high priests, we've got flaming torches, pots, and now we've come to this text, which really in a lot of ways is one of the most unique ones in all of Scripture. We have Abraham, 99-year-old man, sitting by his tent in the heat of the day. Now, you don't have to use your imagination too much to just picture a really old guy that's just wrung out at the end of a hot day. And so when we left him last week, he and all the men had been circumcised as a sign of the covenant with the Lord. And we're not really clear as to how much time has really passed since then. So the image we do get is of a man late in his years that's spent in a lot of ways and possibly still healing from the minor surgery which took place, which is really where now the Lord's going to meet him. Now what I love about this is that Abraham is not like worshiping and on his face and waiting on the Lord when God shows up. No, God enters and steps into the scene. And it's just such a good reminder to us that there's such the unique part of our faith is that we have a God who pursues us and who steps into the scene even when we're not even aware that we need a word from him. So Abraham's story really is not always one that who always does the right thing. We've seen that. We're going to continue to see that. And what we're going to proclaim over and over again, he's one who was chosen. He messes up a lot. But over and over, the message is that God is faithful even when we're faithless. So Abraham looks up and he sees three men standing in front of him. And then an adrenaline surge kicks in and we get to see a 99-year-old man run, throw himself onto the ground and refer to at least one of these men as Adonai, which is Lord or Master, which in one form is just simply a sign of respect, but the form of Adonai used here is used either for like a king or actually specifically reserved for God. And so somehow something with these men tells Abraham that these are not mere men, but they're somehow rather connected to Yahweh. Now, there's all kinds of scholarship about this encounter, about whether they were angels, one was God in the flesh, one was Jesus or the angel of the Lord, but I don't want us to get bogged down in those details so much, other than just to recognize that there's something about these men that recognize and speak for God in a very unique way. Like this ordinary day was going from a typical hot afternoon into a holy visitation. And I love Abraham's response. "Oh Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." Now picture this. Have you ever had an encounter with the Lord that you just wanted to last as long as possible? Like it was that mountaintop experience where like the creature is in the Creator's presence and you want to do anything you can to just like lengthen that, prolong it. It's almost like the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter and James and John are there on the mountain. They're like, "Hey, let's just set up tents. Let's just stay here." Because they just recognize that there is a sweetness to being in God's presence. So it's kind of funny because Abraham basically says, "Hey, let's wash your feet and let me get a piece of bread." And then he goes, and what he has Sarah and his servants start to do is just really prepare this huge feast. I mean, he's asking her to knead it and make cakes, which from what I've heard is not necessarily a quick process. They're going and killing the fatted calf, preparing it, then cooking, which even though they said they did it quickly, is not always a fast process. And then curds and milk. And what's amazing about this is, you know, if he had just gotten the bread, it would have been still a gracious host. But you can see in this that, like, he's not wanting to create a snack-and-go environment. Like, I haven't done a whole lot of travel, really, outside the U.S., but I know enough from those that have that the rest of the world doesn't necessarily eat like we do. Like, we've mastered the devour and depart meal. The you go to the fast food, you quickly put it in your mouth while driving down the road. Like, that's the kind of American meal experience. Abraham doesn't want this. I mean, the rest of the world and a lot of dinners you'll go are hours and good food and good drink with good fellowship with people around the table. And this is the kind of experience that Abraham's wanting to create. He wants the sweetness to be drawn out to spend that much more time in God's presence. And we see in the text that Abraham stands by them under the tree while they ate, because really some of the best meals in life are the ones in which it has nothing to do with the food, because he's not even partaking with them. It makes it great. It's really, it's the company. It's being in its presence. I still remember when I first asked my wife on our first date, and I say ask, I actually chickened out. I emailed her. Like, we were, I know, it's weak. I stepped out there. It happened, but, you know, we were in a class, and it was a week-long class, and so I had to actually engage her pretty quickly because I didn't know if I'd ever see her again. But I chickened out and then emailed her, and so we did end up on our first date. Thank the Lord. He protected me there. But we ended up at a Vietnamese restaurant, and it mainly served a soup dish called pho or pho. I'm probably butchering that too. Now, any of you that know me, like, soup is just not my thing. Like, I'm a meat, something needs to crunch type of guy. And so this thing with a giant bowl of soup with, like, things floating in it, like, that was not my cup of tea. But I still remember that. That was one of the sweetest meals I have ever had. And it had nothing to do with the meal, because I think I only drank, like, a teaspoon. It had everything to do with just being enamored and drawn in by this beautiful, godly woman sitting across from me. Like, it was just one of those moments where it was worth it all, and there was just nowhere I'd rather be in that moment than with her in that Vietnamese cafe in Dallas, Texas. There was a sweetness to the fellowship that was more filling than any food could be. So Abraham is enjoying this sweet fellowship with the Lord, and the honor it is to serve these divine visitors when they bring up the topic of Sarah, who's not with them. And that's not necessarily an odd thing that he's not. It would have been odd if she was sitting there eating with them in their culture. But they're asking where she is, and Abraham quickly answers, she's in the tent. Now, it's important for us to always perk up when we see God ask a question, because he doesn't need to know stuff. And so that's always got to be one of those, hey, what's going on here? Because he doesn't necessarily need to know that she's outside the tent. He knows where she is geographically. So what's going on here? Like, if we even rewind a little bit in Genesis, if we think back to the garden, after Adam and Eve have eaten from the fruit, God's walking through the garden, and he asks, where are you? Once again, all-knowing God doesn't need to know physically, geographically where they are. He knows where they are. So what's being asked here? I don't know if you've had those moments of interactions. I'm sure everybody has. I'm guilty of this especially, where, like, your physical body is there, but, like, or somebody else is there. But your mind, your emotions, your thoughts are, like, in some far-off galaxy. And, like, the only response in that moment is just, like, where are you right now? Because it's not here. Like, my wife will do that just to try and bring me back to, okay, come back to planet Earth, to this moment, like, be all here. And so there's a little bit of a depth of being asked here. Last week, the text that was focused on was really the first time that Sarah was identified as the mother of the promise. And then we immediately move towards Abraham's obedience and circumcising himself and all the men prior to this. Like I said earlier, we really don't know the passage of time or whether there was an interaction between Abraham and Sarah in which he unpacked the revelation that took place. So in a sense, really, the question of where is Sarah is way deeper than geography, as the visitors then recount the last word which was spoken, kind of word for word, and the specific timing of her pregnancy. So where is Sarah since we last spoke? where is she? It's kind of like in our vernacular, like it's almost like, how's she doing with the news? So the reality is Sarah was just actually outside the tent listening to this interaction take place as the reiteration of the promise and the fact that she's going to be pregnant within a year. We don't know if this is the first time she's heard of this promise, but it just might be, or maybe that she's still struggling with it. The text actually tells us where Sarah is, and it has really very little to do with her being outside the tent. It says she was listening, and then it goes on to give us a clue to really where her heart was. Abraham's advanced, I'm past childbearing age. So she laughs to herself. Note that it's to herself. This is one of those God things. This might not have even been out loud. This may have been something she was thinking. After I'm worn out, shall I have pleasure or shall I conceive? Now, before we move on to the text, to the next step, I think sometimes when we look at this, that we need to be able to see that there's a tender mercy of God in bringing these meditations of Sarah's heart into the light. More often than not, we can read this next segment and see the Lord rebuking an unbelieving heart. But one of the things that really just stands out to me in this text is really this is more like a father lovingly speaking truth into his daughter's heart. How many moments do we get caught up in the whirlwind of our lives, unable to shake the anxiety that speaks to us there? We already saw a little bit of this in Genesis 16, where she says, the Lord has prevented me from giving birth, which led to the whole situation with Ishmael being born. Our tendency in these situations where we're worn out and the circumstances are overwhelming is to decide we're going to focus headlong on resolving these things. Like we're going to try to white-knuckle them into submission. We're going to try to read books and engage whatever situation we're dealing with in the hopes of, if I can just resolve these circumstances, then everything is going to be okay. If I were younger, if I had more energy, if Abraham was more youthful as well, then all this would make sense. I mean, I'm 90 years old. My husband is 100. My body is not even in the process of making babies anymore. And now we're going to give birth to new life? I am worn out. I am barren. I have lived under the derision of not being able to produce an heir for my husband, and now that I'm spent, the promise is coming to fruition. Sarah is caught in the midst of her own cycle of self, following this inward circle where lies begin to take root. I'm old. I'm past my prime. God could not mean for me now to have pleasure. So this is really where Sarah is in her heart as the Lord asks the question, why did Sarah laugh and shall I indeed bear a child? Say it, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm old? He's drawing her out of the realm of herself in order to speak truth over the lies, which if you get anything out of this sermon, I pray is anything too difficult or too wonderful for the Lord. Now, most commentators are going to look at this question and they're going to say it's a rhetorical question. And in a sense it is, because we know that the obvious answer is no. But the counselor within me would even have this obvious question be answered by this hurting heart in Sarah. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we've seen Sarah's overflow of her heart in this text. But there's power in having someone question, really answer a question like this, because the answer sometimes surprises us. I mean, it strips layers of theological Jesus answers down to really raw belief. Like, I know that you know you're supposed to say no. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. But do you truly believe this? Like, are you operating from a place that would believe that God can truly do anything? A place where living hope resides? Sarah, do you truly believe deep down that God can bring life from a barren menopausal womb? Because the reality, which is graciously repeated again in the same paragraph for Sarah's heart to hear, is you're going to have a son this time next year. How gracious and merciful is our God as he ministers to his barren daughter. Now, as you can imagine, Sarah's a little embarrassed at this point. She's had the thoughts and the intentions of her heart exposed in the company of these divine visitors. And she denies laughing, to which once again the Lord in his mercy says, no, Sarah, you did laugh. It's kind of like that. Just own it. Like, just be here in this situation. What's amazing about this, really, this last interaction that takes place is, as far as we know in Scripture, this is the first time that really it's recorded that Sarah has an interaction with the Lord. Every instance prior involves Abraham from the text we've read, and now God's taking advantage of this moment to engage her specifically. And if you're wondering whether this moment really had an impact on her, all we have to do is read Hebrews 11:11 to see that truth. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, you don't have to be a scholar to see that the writer of Hebrews is going to attribute faith to Sarah. And I really think this is truly the turning point for her, as the soon fulfillment of the promise begins to hit her and impact her heart and heal those broken places where she was really maybe afraid to hope and really ask for. This is truly amazing, because God in his sweet mercy is saying, get outside of yourself, focus on me. I am the one who's faithful, who can do anything. I am the one who walked between the carcasses. It's on me to provide in this instance. God's affirming, yes, your circumstances are beyond your control. No amount of grit and determination is going to produce new life in a womb that is barren and past childbearing. But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even in the face of death, is going to make new life, which should sound familiar to us after being in Ephesians. Take your gaze off of yourself. Gaze on me. Tozer says it like this. When we lift our inward eyes to gaze upon God, we are sure to meet friendly eyes gazing back at us. For it is written that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth. The sweet language of experience is, thou God sees me. When the eyes of the soul looking out meet the eyes of God looking in, heaven has begun right here on this earth. And then really Jesus completes this idea in Matthew 6. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we land really at this point in the sermon, and the only logical question is, what now? I mean, this is an incredible narrative, but what do we take away from a divine encounter like we just experienced? The thrust of the narrative is really about Sarah, as we've seen. If last week was the imminent announcement to Abraham, this week is really Sarah. And really, if I could make it as simple as possible, this really is a tender completion of what was lacking in Sarah's faith, as we saw in the Hebrews 11 text. And it exposes a theology that I think a lot of us struggle with, really on one side or the other. We have a God who is transcendent. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is sovereign. He is sustainer of the cosmos, holding all things together from the universe down to the atom. And then simultaneously, we have texts like these that reveal a God who is imminent in his creation, intimately involved, utterly concerned with the details, the number of hairs in our head, to the inclinations of our heart, that we might glorify him and find joy and fullness of life therein. It's difficult for many of us to marry these two ideas together all the time, because there are moments when we feel his presence, and there are moments when we feel utterly alone. There are moments when we're convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that God could do anything, and other moments where the deepest parts of our hearts reveal we really don't believe that he can in all areas. I mean, the monumental idea that God can and God cares is one we really all struggle with, if we're honest. Which is exactly what he's engaging with Sarah. In one section, God has communicated that he knows and cares about Sarah's inward thoughts and beliefs, which is being known in a completely unique way. Once he displays that he knows and cares about what she's thinking and believing, he seeks to gently correct the false theology that's really bought into. Is there anything that's too difficult or wonderful for the Lord? Because buckle your seatbelts. You're going to see a miracle of new life that you could hold in your hands within the year. In her first recorded encounter with the Lord, God wants to establish that he cares about her and he can do all things. This is the idea of God's transcendence above all things. He's holy, he's other, he is apart from all creation, yet imminent, near, present, actively involved in the nuances of our circumstances. The marrying of these truths are so important for us because of the role that texts like these play in the grand narrative. And really what I mean by that is that, you know, we named this series The Roots of Faith, and it primarily that's because the Old Testament seeks to point towards the new. Even stories like this that can seem at first odd actually foreshadow and lead towards Christ's exalting realities. There's no greater display of God's ability to do all things and his desire to be near than in the person and work of Christ. It's why many have read this text and have looked at this and said, hey, this is a pre-incarnate Christ, which the big theological word for that is this is a Christophany. The promise fulfilled, this seed planted, this baby born out of laughter will ultimately lead to the Christ and the reason any of us in here have to hope. Even the line of, is anything too difficult or wonderful for the Lord, is very similar to the wording that takes place with the angel Gabriel when they're speaking with Mary. Jesus declares further in John 8, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And if we just do a quick analysis of this text and then the underlying belief, Hebrews 13:8 declares, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can see this particular narrative just dripping with the aroma of Christ. God initiates this interaction. In particular, we see these three strangers not only confirm the promise previously given, but pursue Sarah's heart, which is the kind of thing we see Jesus do over and over again with individuals, especially women who were not necessarily highly regarded at this time. The conversational interaction that takes place displays the grace of God and his correction, not overly harsh in its rebuke, but rather walks with her through the doubt and lies that have crept in so that he might bathe her in the truth of God's word and his power and the gloriousness of what was about to happen. There's even at the end of this interaction a kind of go and sin no more situation where she tries to say she didn't laugh, but he calls her on it, but then doesn't overly like rebuke or punish her or call her out for that. He has personally engaged her in the end, a way previously unknown, with the hope that she might embrace the fact that it was never up to her to fulfill this covenant. It is too wonderful or difficult for her, but not for him. Can she rest in the God who can when she can't? The God who desires to bless her among women, not because she did anything to earn it, but because he's a gracious and merciful Savior to her. May we declare, as the writer in Hebrews says in chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We really started this sermon talking about seasons of waiting. Impatience and really the message for those of us who may be in one right now, and if not, it'll become for you in the future. As we look to the author and perfecter of our faith in this season, as Sarah was encouraged to, what is God pressing with you? I truly believe that most of us in here struggle with one side of this equation or another, either the truth that God cares or that God can. The reason that I can say this is because if we truly believe that God cares, then I think that the New Testament Paul concept of unceasing prayer wouldn't be an extreme or weird thing. It would just be, like, of course he wants us to be a part of every aspect of our day. It makes sense. And then likewise, on the other side of the coin, if we truly believe that God can do all things, I think we might see more of us forsaking the safe and the comfortable routes and boldly stepping out of faith to see God move in large ways and literally just to watch him show off. Maybe some of us are like the father in Mark 9, whose son was demon-possessed and hurting himself, and who says, Lord, if you can, to which Jesus says, if I can, all things are possible for those who believe, to which the father says, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's such an honest prayer. Help my unbelief. Or maybe you're in the other camp, which is a different camp, which the God concept is still just that. Maybe it's just a concept that you can't wrap your mind around yet. And to you, I would encourage you to continue to seek, continue to press into the questions, engaging others as you work this out. Ask the difficult questions as you read God's word. No matter where you may be right now, invite others into that place. Let God's light shine in those dark places. And maybe it's like with Sarah today, maybe it's a conversation that needs to take place. Maybe it's a conversation with a neighbor who brought you here, or pastors or elders up front. But either way, I want to just boldly proclaim that and remind us that our faith is personal, but it was never meant to be private, which is why we press community here with community groups and men's sharpening groups and if tables, because these spaces create environments where we might be known instead of laughing to ourselves and then just wallowing with whatever burden we're carrying. God's grace is sufficient for you, and his power is made perfect in your weakness, not your strength. In response, my hope is that we might not hurry off to the next thing just yet. Steve's going to come out and play a song in the hopes of really creating some space for worship and prayer and maybe just sitting before the Lord. Maybe it's asking yourself the question that was asked of Sarah. Is anything too hard or difficult for the Lord? And then, like, actually taking time to answer that question. My prayer is this place might become a time for you to do business with God and then allow others to do the same, which is why I'm going to ask if you need to head out, that you do so quietly and maybe not start your conversations till you head out to the Connection and Info Central area. Allow others the chance to engage him. If this is your first time, we're so glad you're here. If you have questions and you want to get plugged in here, you can either head out to Info Central, where there's folks out there that can answer that, or to my right, your left, meet and greet. I'll be in there, and we'd love to be a part of getting you connected to ongoing community. Really, my prayer is that we would transition now towards exalting the God that can when we can't, and that is deeply invested in the intricacies of our lives. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. Father, you are so holy, other, and amazing. We bless your name and ask right now, Lord, that our response might be to worship you, to take the time to respond and praise the one who can do all things, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, we bless your name. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd stand up. We've learned this a couple weeks ago, but Christy's going to lead us in the song as we worship, and just feel free to engage the Lord through the words of the song.
Shadows can't deny. Your name can not be. that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is life, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is life, not the shadows.
Go out this week that we would be able to work on the patience that we know that we need to have in God's leading in our life. He has a plan for every one of you out here. That plan is better than the plan you have. Seek Him with all your heart and find out where He is leading you. Amen. Amen.